Turn to Acts chapter 16 again in the passage that we just read. I was thinking as I read through this story once again this week about how fascinating it is when you pick up a good book. And whether a good book is, and a couple of my authors just popped up and looked when I said good book. A good book is always something that'll draw you into it. Whether it's fiction or biography, I love an author that can make me feel like I'm there. That can make me feel like I can see the surroundings, I'm a part of what's happening, and often people say, oh, you need to see this movie, it was written off of this book, and I'm sorry, but I'm one of those people who will tell you the book is almost always better. And because I just love to be drawn into the theme of the story and looking toward the climax, and the story we have today is an interesting story. Because when you look at a story and you think about a climax and you think about the thing that draws your attention, what more than a huge earthquake that opens up doors and all of a sudden the shackles are unlocked? I mean, the earthquake didn't do that. And I looked at that and I thought, what a great story. But that's not the climax. That's not the most exciting thing about this story. I entitled the message this morning, What Must I Do to Be Saved? Because it wasn't the earthquake that this story was all about. It wasn't the shaking of the doors and even the letting loose of all the prisoners. It was the power of the gospel of God that was about to change lives. And so I looked at this morning and I thought, how do we get from Acts chapter 6, verse 9, from having a vision of what God could do? Because that's where this all started. You remember Paul, and as he sat there at Troas, and he had all these closed doors, and he's trying to figure out where to go next, and suddenly he gets a vision from God of the Macedonians saying, come over and help us. How do we get from come over and help me, a vision, to Acts chapter 16, verse 30, sir, what must I do to be saved? That's what this whole passage is really about. Because often, most Christians I talk to, and I know even in my own life, there's a sincere desire to share Jesus Christ. You know, most of us don't want to take the gospel message and hide it. We want to share it, but getting from that desire to share the gospel to actually giving it out seems like such a hurdle. You know, how do I get there? How do I make that vision work in my life? How do I go from talking about being a fisherman to actually being a fisher of men? How do I go from having a vision to seeing the results of somebody standing before me saying, what must I do to be saved? And as I thought about that, again, I had to think about Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and remember, it all starts with prayer. It all starts with getting together. And in this book, it starts with corporate prayer, people getting together and praying about things that matter. And praying about souls being saved. And again, I saw an illustration of that this week. And there's a couple of folks that went over to that neighborhood, to BJ's neighborhood on Friday. And they were praying for this group that was coming in on Saturday. On Saturday, we had a group of BJ students come in and get together with some of our students here and work on setting up a Bible school training time on Saturday mornings with the kids that we started that Bible club with and over the summer. And I know a couple of people went over there on Friday and they just prayed about it. And I thought to myself when I heard about it, well, that's nice that they did that. You know, isn't it nice that somebody's praying? And I had to slap myself later because I thought about what happened. Because on Saturday, folks came out. And not only did kids come out, there were a couple of teenagers that came out. And not only did the teenagers come out, but they listened to the gospel message that had been prepared for these kids. And then they stayed and they talked to some of our college kids, and that's a minor miracle, you know. And they're talking to them about what's going on here at the church and about what they heard. And I thought, you know why that happened? It happened because some kids gave it their time. It certainly did. It happened because somebody had a vision to go over there and to set up a Bible club. It happened because BJ's got a burden for her neighbors. But it happened because of prayer. Because God answered prayer. And as we get into this whole idea of how do we go from vision to seeing results, can I tell you, it's going to start with prayer. And if it doesn't start with prayer, it's not going to happen. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after these folks come together, even before that, when they were in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit, they were praying together and God sent His Spirit. And after all these folks got saved, one of the four things that they concentrated on together was praying together. And then you look in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, after John and Peter have been tortured and persecuted, they get together and they're corporately having a time of prayer, and the Spirit of God gives us the gist of that prayer in Acts chapter 4. And it says that they prayed that God would help them to speak with boldness. Is there any wonder that it goes on in that chapter and the chapters to come to say, and God continually kept adding to the church because they were praying? And then Acts chapter 13, verse 3, before the first missionary journey, they get together and the Holy Spirit says, give me Paul and give me Barnabas and send them out. And they got together and they fasted and they prayed and they laid hands on them. And God did a marvelous work in that first missionary journey. And it all started with prayer, but it doesn't end with prayer. We can sit here and pray about the vision that God has given us, but if we never put feet to the vision, if we never do anything about it, we can pray, but God's waiting for us to go and to move. And so many of us, we're willing to pray. Some of us aren't even willing to do that. Many of us are willing to pray, but we're not willing to do the next part. We're not willing to get up and go. Why did we go from a vision to serve? What must I do to be saved? Well, look back at Acts chapter 15, verse 35. It says, after this whole council that we talked about a couple weeks ago, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. We have to go from prayer to active obedience and doing what we know we ought to be doing. And here's Paul, and here's Barnabas, and they're in the church at Antioch, and they're preaching, and they're teaching, and they're having a great time. And then verse 36, Paul starts stirring things up again. He gets this burning passion to give out the gospel again. And it says in verse 36 of Acts 15, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Because Paul was obedient to the fact he was supposed to go. He was supposed to share. And as he sat there having a great ministry in Antioch, he said, you know what? God has more for us. God's given me a bigger vision than that. Barnabas, we got to get up and go. And we talked last week about what happened after that. You know, Barnabas and Paul had some disputes and over John Mark. And so John Mark and Barnabas take off for Cyprus. And Paul goes over and he looks and he says, I'm taking Silas. And the church put their blessing on him. And he went out and he started going back through those churches again because he was obedient to what he needed to do. And it caused me to ask the question as I got caught up in the story, how committed am I to obedience to what God wants me to do? This morning I ask you, how committed are you to going from beyond prayer to obedience and saying, God, I'm going to serve you right where I am, doing whatever you give me to do today, and I'm going to keep looking to enlarge that vision. That's what Paul did. That's what Barnabas did. And can I ask you, how would it affect your daily schedule? I wonder what Barnabas was thinking. As they're there in Antioch, and they're preaching, and they're teaching, and great things are happening, and Paul comes and taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, Barnabas, it's time to go. Well, I'm kind of enjoying it. Barnabas, it's time to move back there and check what God's doing with those folks. And Barnabas' old schedule and life changed because God was moving through Paul. How does it affect our daily schedule, the movement and doing what God has called us to do? And I thought about that because we're all busy. You know, anybody not busy out there? I got some stuff I can give you to do if you're not busy. We're all busy doing stuff, but at the end of the day, we're busy doing what? At the end of our lives, when we stand before Jesus Christ and we give an account for ourselves and we say, well, Lord, I was busy. And he asks us, what were you busy doing? How enthused are you going to be to answer that question? And Paul looked and said, we're doing good stuff. And I look at that, well, Paul, you could have just said, hey, we were teaching and preaching. But Jesus Christ would have looked at Paul and said, but I called you to be the apostle to give the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul said, I've got to get doing that. I've got to be moving and doing that. And then Paul, not only was he obedient, but in his obedience, he's always enlisting other people. He's always getting somebody else involved to do what needs to be done for the cause of Christ. And you think about that, Acts chapter 15, verse 40. Barnabas takes off with John Mark, and Paul's ready to go, and he looks over, and there's Silas. And he says, Silas, you're coming with me. And that's basically what he said. Look at that verse. Paul chose Silas and departed. I wonder what Silas was thinking. You know, he had come up from Jerusalem to Antioch to help with the big council and the dispute. He'd stayed there for a little while to help teach and train. And suddenly Paul looks over and he says, you're coming with me and we're going up and we're going into Galatia. And we're going to go see some churches. And Silas never bothers to object. He never bothers to wonder. He just goes. Because Paul had that way about him. Saying, you know what, I'm going to serve God and I want you to do it with me. Who are you taking with you to serve God as you serve him? Find somebody to train. Find somebody to teach. I look over this room and I think, God has given us an abundance of a wisdom of years of ministry that we need to pass on to the next generation. And as Paul is ministering here, he's taking folks with him, probably younger folks. We know Timothy is. We're not sure about Silas, but Timothy's his next victim. You know, he's going on through, and there's Timothy minding his own business there in Lystra, and he walks through and he says, "Timothy, you need to come with me." And Timothy drops everything. And God uses Timothy to change lives because the Apostle Paul said, "Come with me and learn to serve." And we need to be doing that with folks. We need to be taking somebody with us. We teach folks all kinds of things. You know, I love to teach folks how to do mechanics, and people have taught me things through the year, and even now they're trying to teach me how to shoot a bow and hunt, and it's probably going to be dangerous. But I'm trying to learn those things, and I love people who teach me things, but what more can you teach, or what better can you teach somebody than to minister for Jesus Christ, to share Jesus Christ? And that's what Paul's doing, and he continues being busy. Look at Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 8. See, this is getting bad. He's already been preaching for 10 minutes and he hasn't even gotten to the passage yet. We're getting there. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 8. It says, "And when Paul went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ did not allow them to go. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas." And I looked at that and I thought, Paul was not only obedient to work for Jesus Christ, but he was obedient to do whatever he could do. And he tried things to see if they were going to work at times. And he's moving up through. And you remember the map? He leaves from Antioch and he goes up into the Galatia region by land this time. And he visits Derbe and he visits Lystra and he visits Iconium and he visits Antioch. And now he looks up and he says, there's a whole area over here called Asia. An area that God's going to work in, because if you read Revelation chapter 1 through 3, there's seven churches in Revelation. You know where they're found? In Asia, where Paul wanted to go. He said the gospel needs to go there. And the Spirit of God said what? No, you can't go. You ever try something for the Lord and it didn't work? You ever know somebody who tried something and it didn't work, so they just quit? What would happen if Paul quit when he looked over at Asia and said, Spirit of God won't let me go. Let's go home. Instead, he looks up north and he said, well, look at this region of Bithynia. They need the gospel. And he starts and he gets ready to go. And what happens? That didn't work either. That's strike two. Three strikes and you're out. What's he going to do now? He's like, God won't let me go here. God won't let me go there. So he takes a little strip of land. And he goes 400 miles over land to Troas, to a port. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it a coincidence that Paul ended up at a port? Paul's going somewhere. He doesn't know where, but he knows God has called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and he's going to open the door somewhere. So there he goes to Troas, and what does God do? God gives him a vision. And I looked at that this week, and I said, you know, God, I have prayed so often. Give me a vision for Hendersonville. Give me a vision for this area. And God looked at me and said, well, you got to get out there then. You need to be out in town, finding out what's going on, moving. I'll give you a vision. And God's beginning to give us a vision. We got this Bible club started in this neighborhood. God's moving. And God wants us to then get behind these visions and say, all right, what can I do to be a part? Or God, where can you give me a vision? Because there's more than one neighborhood. There's more than one high school. There's more than one way to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But are we knocking on doors? In Paul and his obedience, as we look at this last part of his commitment to obedience, not only was he obedient to be busy about doing what he was supposed to do, not only obedient in gathering other people and training them in the ministry, not only obedient even when it was a little frustrating at times and God was shutting doors, but Paul was obedient when he got the vision. He didn't hesitate. We finished this last week. Look at Acts 16, 10 through 12. It says, and when he saw the vision, immediately, he didn't hesitate. It says, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace. So here he is at Troas, and he jumps to this island in between there and Europe where he's headed to Macedonia. And it says there, and the following day, he didn't check out that island. He said, God called me to go over here. So the next day he gets on another ship, and he goes all the way over, and it tells us here that he ends up, as we're reading the scriptures here, he ends up in Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in that city many days. So Paul says, God, if you're calling me to Macedonia, if you're calling me to this Roman colony, I'm going right to the heart of one of the most important cities there, and I'm going to preach the gospel. And I looked at that vision and I thought, this is getting exciting. And I'm expecting to see Paul start this mega church in Philippi.
Because look at the way God's working. And God has Paul coming over on the vision of a Macedonian saying, come help us. So I'm expecting another Pentecost kind of thing. Can I tell you, God doesn't always work the way we expect him to work. Because when he gets to Philippi, it says simply that he spent a few days there, and then look what happens after he gets in Philippi. Chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. It says, on a Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. Now, what is Paul's habit when he moves into a new city? He always goes to the synagogue. And he gets to Philippi, a Roman colony, filled with Gentiles. And as far as we could tell looking at history, there probably weren't enough Jewish men in that city to have a synagogue. And so on the day of prayer, the Sabbath day, what does Paul do? Does Paul use it as an excuse to catch his breath? I don't have to go to church today. There's no synagogue. You know, there is no church. He goes looking for the place of prayer. Now he's come to this huge metropolis in Philippi, and where does he go? He has to go outside the gate of the city. And I started scratching my head and thinking, wait a minute, God's supposed to be doing this huge work in the city. And Paul's going outside the city on the Sabbath to the riverside, and there he found thousands of men gathering for prayer. You know, what did he find? He says, Paul went out there and spoke to the women who'd gathered together. There wasn't really a whole gathering of Jewish folks. There were a few women, devout women, godly women. But this is not how I pictured Philippi. This is not how I pictured Paul's huge ministry to the Gentiles in Europe, starting with a few women on the riverside. But then we get verses 14 and following. God was at work. And God's at work, whether he's working through a huge crowd coming to Christ or one woman and her family. And God may use you to bring a whole bunch of people to Christ, but if Paul went all the way to Macedonia, preached to all these people, and Lydia and her family got saved, that would have been enough. But God's at work, and he's planting seeds. And look what happens here. It all starts with one woman, Lydia and her family. Verse 14, it says, one who heard us was a woman called Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you've judged us to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So here's Lydia, a worshiper of the Lord. You remember Cornelius? Cornelius, who was the Roman centurion in Caesarea? The one who was a worshiper of God, and he wanted to worship the God Most High, but he didn't have the rest of the story. And Paul or Peter went up there and gave him the rest of the gospel, and he and his family got saved. You've got almost the same story here, only now it's Lydia, a merchant, a seller of purple, very fine goods, usually sold to royalty and those who were well-to-do. And so here she is with a few ladies getting ready to pray, and suddenly God sends the apostle Paul to this worshiper of God. And I love what it says next. Look at what it says next in verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now, why does the Spirit of God tell us that in that way? Here's Paul going out to share the gospel. You think Paul was good at sharing the gospel? You think he had to go to weekend evangelism sessions so he could learn how to share the gospel? He'd have been the one teaching those things. And so here's Paul. If anybody knows how to present the gospel, it's the Apostle Paul. And he comes and he says, it wasn't because of Paul that you're going to read the next few verses. It's because the Spirit of God opened the heart of Lydia to pay attention to what Paul was about to say. And as a preacher, I selfishly grabbed that and I thought, well, God, maybe that's what I need to do every Sunday morning. Help my people to pay attention to what you have to say today. But that's what we ought to be praying. And here we have Lydia who's paying attention. And paying attention to what? We can miss this if we're not careful. It said, pay attention to what was said by the Apostle Paul. Paul had been in that city for several days, had he not? Paul had the opportunity to live a testimony of Jesus Christ out in front of these people for several days, did he not? Was that not enough for her to get saved? Because what the Spirit of God said was, Paul, you need to speak up. Your life ought to be a testimony for Christ, but if you don't speak up, you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. God didn't call us just to go out and live differently. He said, go out and make disciples. He told us we ought to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's Paul. He tells them about Christ, and it's verse 15. It says, after she was baptized. Again, Luke, why don't you give us the rest of the story? You know, at some point, she's come in and she receives what Paul says. She takes the gospel in and she said, not only am I a worshiper of God, but I believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. I believe he died for my sin. I want to have a right relationship with God. And she's baptized and her household does the same thing. And then she urges Paul saying, if you judge me to be faithful to God, if you believe what I just did was real, stay with me for a while. Teach me. Help me to be discipled. And so Paul stays with her for a little while. And I looked at that and I thought, isn't it encouraging that salvation doesn't depend on clever evangelistic strategies? It's not our map with pins on the map on who we've talked to and who we haven't. It's not, what's the next way we're going to share the gospel? Oh, well, we ought to be looking for that. That's what Paul did. But the success isn't because of that. It's because of God working in the heart. It's not because of the skill of the messenger. You ever tried to give out the gospel and you kind of fumbled over it and you thought, wow, that was not good. You know, I'm glad the preacher wasn't behind me listening to that. That wasn't what I wanted to do. You know, the Spirit of God could take that and use it. He's just asking for us to be faithful. He's not asking for us to be perfect. Now, we ought to get better at sharing the gospel. We ought to get better at sharing our testimony, but it's not our skill. It's not the masterful presentation. Because if it was, it would say, and Lydia, after seeing the apostle Paul give out the gospel, couldn't help but receive Christ. But it doesn't say that, does it? It said it was because God opened her heart to hear and understand. And that ought to be our prayer. We ought to fall on our knees every morning and say, God, there are people I'm going to encounter today that need Christ. And you need to open their heart so that they'll understand. Because if you don't do that, my ministry today is in vain. Anything I do isn't going to work because you've got to be at work. And that's why we need to be praying for folks. And it's not a human work at all. It's God's work. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? The Corinthians are bickering over whether they're a Paul and Apollos. And I laugh now because the names have changed, but we still have our Christian groupies. You know, I find out who they are when the college guys come over on Sunday. Did you hear such and such? I don't know who such and such is. I'm too old. You know, my such and suches are already home to be with the Lord. But they're talking about, have you heard him say this? Or have you gotten out and read this blog? Or hey, have you seen this video? And I'm thinking, I used to have to read books, you know. And they're all, and I think this guy is great, and I think that guy is great. And Paul looks and says, you know, they were doing that in Corinth. To a worse extent, you know, I'm the Apostle Paul, so I'm a little bit higher on the ladder than you are. And others would say, that's nothing. I'm of Apollos. Apollos is the smart one, okay? Paul may be fiery. Paul may have all this, but Apollos, he's the smart one. And I'm of Apollos. And others think, well, you guys just don't have it. I'm the spiritual one. You may be of Paul. You may be of Apollos. I'm of Christ. And Paul looks and says, stop all that nonsense. Because he said, this is how it works in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul said, I planted. Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. So that neither does the one who plants nor the one who waters as anything, but God causes the spiritual growth. It's God working in hearts, and that happens as a result of prayer. And every one of us can be involved in that. And so whether we're giving out the seed or whether we're watering the seed, it's God who's going to take that seed of the gospel and cause people to come to Christ in his time and in his way. And he's just asking us to be faithful. So we need to be willing to start with a humble beginning, as Paul did. We need to be willing to do the right thing at all times. Look at chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. Beginning in verse 16, it says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. You know she had the right message? Can you find anything theologically wrong with that message? She looked at Paul and Silas and said, these are messengers of the Most High God, and they're bringing you the way of salvation. And you would think that Paul would have to say amen. Did Paul say amen? Why did Paul not say amen? This is free advertising. I mean, the people know her. You look at this and it says here, she had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Folks liked what she had to say. So why did Paul shut this whole thing down? Cast out the demon that was making all the money for these folks and leave this girl freed from the demon possession. Because Paul looked out and said, this is God's gospel. And I'm not letting Satan sneak in with his tricks and take this woman who people know is demon-possessed and is working her magic and telling the future and tainting the gospel with it. You know, Jesus Christ did the same thing several times. Several times he would cast out demons and say, don't tell people who I am because I know you know, but you're not the source where it's coming from. And Paul does the same thing here. It's not just a matter of how the gospel goes out, but it's the fact that it needs to go out with the power of God. He's the one who's going to do it. It's not some worldly thing. It's not some other way. And so Paul casts this demon out of this girl. And after he does so, we find that we need to be determined to do the right thing, even when the consequences aren't what we expected. Yeah, look at what's happening here. Here's a lady who gets saved and her whole house is getting discipled. That's exciting. Now this woman comes up and she's demon-possessed and Paul turns around and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave her. And immediately that demon leaves and now that demon-possessed girl's no longer demon-possessed and you think, here we go. You know, revival's about to hit Philippi. We got it coming. And what happens next? You look at the next verses beginning in 18. And it says, and she kept on for many days, Paul then having become greatly annoyed. I can't imagine having Paul annoyed with me. But Paul becoming greatly annoyed turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews. And they're disrupting our city. They advocate customs that are unlawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So as a result of their evangelism, of their faithfulness to God and of their obedience, we see, first of all, they're unlawfully seized. They're falsely accused. They were beaten. And we sometimes forget this in the midst of this fascinating story about an earthquake. Paul and Silas were beaten with rods. Not only were they beaten, but it says here, as it talks about their beating, when they had inflicted many blows upon them, these men were beaten so that they were sore, so that they were very hurt, they were injured. And they take these beaten men then and take them to prison. And they put them in the most secure place of the prison. And they fasten their legs in stocks so that they can't go anywhere. And I looked at that and I thought, what would be going through my mind if I was Silas right now? I didn't ask for this. Here I am having a great ministry in Antioch. And Paul says, you're coming with me. And I should have said, no, I'll take somebody else. Is that where Silas is? Because even in spite of these consequences, Silas and Paul, as we close this morning, we're living in the light of the power of God. Are you living in the light of the power of God today? Because sometimes circumstances cloud that light. Sometimes circumstances keep us from thinking about that light. But look at verse 25. Remember what's happened. They've been falsely accused. They've been beaten. They've been thrown into the innermost part of the prison. It's now midnight. And you know what I'm thinking? Beaten, shackled, placed in the inner prison. If I'm still awake at midnight because I'm hurting from the beating I just took, you know what I'm thinking? Oh, woe is me. How'd this happen to me? God, wasn't I doing what you asked me to do? How did I end up in here? And as you see that, Paul and Silas are doing what? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas, in the midst of very difficult circumstances, are praying, they're singing, and other people are noticing what God's doing in their lives. Midnight, prisoners. I can't imagine that prison. You think they were thrilled about hearing Paul and Silas sing at midnight? I hope their voices were good. Because here they are disturbing everybody at midnight, but the prisoners are paying attention. They're hearing what's going on in their lives. And Paul writes about this incident in 1 Thessalonians 2:2. He says, writing of this to the Thessalonians, after we'd already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amidst much opposition. So God has these men beaten and in prison and still sharing the scripture and sharing the gospel and singing and praying in front of all the prisoners because they're learning what it means to share Jesus Christ regardless of the reaction and the circumstances. And as they're doing that, suddenly there's a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. You think about this earthquake. It's not just a little tremor. It says the foundations of the very prison are shaken. The doors which were locked all pop open. And then you look at this next thing and you say, God is definitely at work. Because the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. I don't know how many prisoners were there, but every single prisoner had their bonds unfastened. That's not an earthquake. That's the Spirit of God moving through. That's a power much greater than the earthquake. And all of those bonds are loosed, but that's not the greatest miracle yet. Look at what happened here. All of this having taken place, verse 27, when the jailer woke, so the jailer hadn't heard Paul and Silas necessarily singing and praising God. He's asleep. Maybe in the house next door. Who knows? It doesn't tell us exactly where he is, but he says, when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped, because he knew what was going to happen. There was nothing but disgrace and death waiting for that man if he had let those prisoners escape. And so he looks over and he said, we just had an earthquake and the doors are open and I've lost my prisoners. And suddenly in the night, as he draws his sword to take his own life, he hears Paul cry out and say, don't harm yourself, we're all here. Now that's a miracle. Because it wasn't a bunch of Christians in that prison. So I don't know how God did that. And again, I'm like, Luke, what happened? He doesn't tell us. But you know what he does tell us? The prison shook. The doors were open, the bonds were set free, but nobody left. Because God was about to do a work in the heart of a jailer that had to look and see that wasn't just an earthquake, that was the power of God moving. And it reached deep down to his heart, and he looks and he brings those men out, and he takes the lights in first because he can't believe it. And he searches around and everybody's there. And again, how did that happen? What were the men thinking? Shouldn't I have run? Something's wrong here. Why am I still standing here? You know, everything's working in my favor tonight, and here I stand. And the jailer's just going to put them back where they belong. And he's going to keep them there. And yet you look at all that, and he brings out the light, and he sees everybody's there. And he responds with that question that we began with. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? But it started all the way back with Paul being faithful to a vision of evangelism when he said, come over and help us. Are we willing to do those same things? Are we willing to live in the light of the power of God? Because we know the story. Paul says to him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all who were in the house. Isn't that interesting? If it was just our testimony, Paul's got a great one, doesn't he? You want to know why you need to accept my God? He just shook your prison, opened the doors, let everybody loose. They all stayed anyway. Now, what more do you need to know? You need the gospel. And Paul speaks the gospel to him and his whole house. His whole household gets saved. And they all get baptized. And then just to put the icing on the top of the cake, verses 35 through 40, next morning, when they could have escaped the night before, they used their plan instead of God's. Next morning, the magistrates call and say, let them go. Can you imagine the jailer? He's got to be excited. I got saved last night. And now this morning, look at God work. Paul and Silas, they can leave. And so he goes to the prison. And I'm guessing he's expecting Paul and Silas to go, great, let's get out of here. And Paul looks at him and says, nope, not going. I mean, in the Greek, it's emphatic. He's like, no, we're not going anywhere. And I'm sure the jailer's thinking, what is wrong? Did he get hit in the head during the earthquake last night? And why doesn't he want to leave? And Paul looks out and says, we're Romans. Now everything's changed. Because the magistrates were told they were Jews. We are Romans. We've been beaten without being convicted. We've been imprisoned without being sentenced. And now you ask, after doing that publicly, for us to secretly slip away. No, you need to come down. Have them come down and let us out. And I thought, now how does he know they're not going to say, well, let them rot there? Because they're terrified because what they did could bring the wrath of Rome on that whole city. And so they come down apologizing to Paul and to Silas for the beating and the imprisonments and begging them to leave the city. You know, the day before, they could have thrown them out of the city. Now they're begging because God's in control. And I love the way Paul does this, and maybe Paul's just got a little bit of cynicism to him. But he says, okay, I'll leave the city, but first, I'm going to do it on my terms. I'm going back to Lydia's house. I'm going to talk to the new believers. You know who's probably there? Lydia, her family, the jailer, his family, the nucleus of a church that Paul down the road is going to say, I have no greater joy than this church. I love this church in Philippi. And every time I pray, I remember the love that I have for you. In the midst of this difficulty, God's raising up his church because the power of God's at work. As we finish this morning, can I tell you the power of God is just as at work in Hendersonville today. We need to get a vision. We need to say, God, use us to do whatever you want to do here, but don't leave us on the sideline. Don't let us just watch. We want to be a part of seeing what you're going to do to save souls and change lives in Hendersonville, because the power of God from Philippi still works today, even here in Hendersonville. Let's pray. God, we thank you for all of this that you've given us in the scriptures, and the fact that nothing's here by mistake, nothing's in error. That the power of God for salvation is still at work today, even as it was in the life of that jailer and the life of Lydia and her family. And God, I pray that you'll help us to get a vision for what we can do as our part. We can't save souls. We can't make men and women come to Jesus Christ, but we can sure share the good news of the gospel. So, Father, I pray that you would give us not only a vision, but your vision of what we need to do. Lord, help us to look out from our busy lives and realize what is most important for eternity, and get busy doing your work in your way, that you may be glorified with our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.